Good morning. I don't know about you guys, but I had a lot of fun out in the snow using my electric snow blower. I bought it last year and only got to use it once last year, so I was able to do that a few times actually this week. And of course, I could do without the cold, as I'm sure you would agree. A little bit too cold for us. And the good news is that we were able to meet today. We're gathered back here after a week hiatus, and we are picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago with the book of Joshua. For those of you that weren't here or just tuning in now, we began the book of Joshua a couple of weeks ago. I gave an introduction to the book, and then we launched into the first nine verses. And so today we're going to be picking up actually in verse 10. You know, we love stories of the lone hero who steps up, engages in battle, gains the victory, and saves the day. Well, Joshua isn't that story. I don't know what you thought about Joshua. We've talked about some of the verses that we might have decorating our homes. And Joshua is indeed a courageous character. But before a battle is fought, before a river is crossed, before the promise is received, the people have to move. And Joshua couldn't take one step into the promised land apart from the people willing to obey and to move. You see, God's work doesn't advance through isolated faith. It advances through obedient people who walk together. So this morning, we're going to learn that where God leads, his people must follow. Together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. Give us your word. Encourage our hearts and challenge us to be all that you've created us to be. We desire to follow you, to be obedient to you. And so, Lord, instruct us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, most of us have no problem believing the promises of God. There are a lot of wonderful promises in Scripture. The challenge comes when God says it's time to move. You know, you can admire the promises from a distance. You can assent to God's commands. But when God says to move, oftentimes we prefer comfort and security rather than stepping into the unknown in obedient faith. Uncertainty can be unsettling. Obedience can be costly. And doing it together can actually be complicated. This morning, we're going to see that God's people must respond to his leading, not only with faith and courage, but also in unity. So in our text, we're going to see three responses that mark a people who follow God's leadership. They are ready, they are responsible, and they are resolved. They're ready to move, they're ready to accept responsibility for one another, and they are resolved to obey God's word and his appointed servants. Now, perhaps to help you think about this passage and what is transpiring here, I want you to think about a family move. Now, this is one big family, but I want you to think about even your own family. You've made the decision. Your new home is waiting. Now comes the hard part, right? Preparing. Gathering the supplies, packing things up, loading the U-Haul, and then traveling to your new home. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18 is the moment when the boxes come out and the nation gets ready to move. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. they get ready to move. That's what these verses are all about. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed how long it takes for people to leave here after a worship service on Sunday mornings. It's really neat to see, but I have noticed people will say to their spouse or to their children, "Hey, we're leaving in 5 minutes." And then 15 minutes later, they're still there. And the reason why is obvious, you know? Kids go missing. Somebody's got to use the bathroom. Somebody's forgot their Bible or their phone, and they have to come back and get it. Well, verses 10 and 11, what we see is God is telling Joshua, get ready to move. We're leaving within 3 days. There are to be no excuses, no procrastination. So let's look at it. Verse 10, there in Joshua 1. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So the time has finally come for the people to enter the promised land. They've wandered in the wilderness long enough. It's now time to pack up and move out. That last phrase, take possession of the land that your Lord, your God is giving you to possess, it presents a tension that runs throughout the whole book. What tension is that, you ask? Well, it's the tension between God's promises and his people's responsibility to obey. See, God is giving them the land, but they must take possession of it. God fulfills his promise by grace, but his people are still called to step forward in faithful obedience to see the promise realized. The conquest of Canaan raises an important and relevant question, too. And it may not be apparent at first, but the question is this: who owns the land? Who owns the land? Throughout history, people have fought wars over land, and then they sought to justify their wars for land through a variety of means. You know, from ancient times to America's manifest destiny of the 19th century, from Hitler's blitzkrieg to Russia's invasion of the Ukraine, from the Gaza Strip to Greenland. Now, we haven't invaded Greenland yet, but there's talk about it. I don't think it's going to happen. But land. People have always wanted land, to claim it for themselves. And if we want to understand what is happening today in the Middle East, we need to understand who owns the land. Guess what? It's not the Palestinians. And it's not the Israelis. It's God. God owns the land. God created the heavens and the earth and every living thing in them. The psalmist writes in a couple of different places that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Now, this is very important to understand because it really does settle the argument in the Middle East. You see, God is the rightful owner of everything. He is the rightful owner of every inch of our planet. We are just tenants here. And because God owns it all, he has every right to do with it what he pleases. He allowed the people of Canaan to live in the land. But it was always his purpose to give his land to the people of Israel, not because they deserved it, but as an act of sheer grace and as judgment against the people that were living there. Consider what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God has chosen you, speaking of Israel, to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. You see, God sovereignly chose one man, Abraham, and said to him in Genesis 12, that I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, the conquest of Canaan is a part of God's ultimate plan to bless all the families of the earth. It's through Abraham and his descendants that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is to be born. And through him, all might receive salvation and eternal life. So that's an important thing to note as we move forward in our study, but also as we turn on the news each night. Now back to the main thrust here. Where God leads, his people must follow together. God has given Israel the land, but the people still need to take possession of it. They have to prepare. They have to move. They have to fight. So after his commissioning, Joshua responds by gathering the officers of the people and telling them that they need to tell the people to get ready. Well, who are these officers? Well, according to Deuteronomy 16, they were appointed leaders from within the various tribes of Israel. They were men responsible for helping to lead and to guide and even to judge matters amongst the people. So Joshua sends them through the camp with a clear message. Prepare. Prepare yourselves. Get ready to cross the Jordan and take possession of the land that the Lord is giving you. And I want you to notice how Joshua leads. He doesn't call a meeting to discuss their options. He doesn't send out pollsters to gauge public opinion or take a survey. He obeys the voice of the Lord immediately, summons the officials, and gives them their marching orders. When you stop to think about it, that's how we ought to respond to God's word. Not by ignoring it, not by debating it, or with procrastination, but with prompt obedience. You know, I've heard it said that delayed obedience is disobedience. And I believe that's true. Our obedience reveals whether or not we truly believe God's promises and his warnings. You know, last weekend, some people blew off the warning of a big snowstorm. It was, the mantra was, I'll believe it when I see it. And I have to admit, I've often said that myself. But when the warning was issued, wise homeowners planned ahead. They made sure that they had everything that they needed to get through. Because if it panned out, they might not be able to get the supplies that they need afterwards. And if they didn't have it already, they went out and bought it in advance, whether it was food and water, a shovel, salt. I'm just curious, how many people bought a shovel or salt this past week? Anybody? Oh, you guys are prepared. That's great. But some people did. I went looking for a shovel, and it was sold out. I have a shovel, but it was kind of beat up, so I was looking for another one. It was sold out. Other people went and bought batteries. Some people chopped firewood. Other people bought boots and gloves and hats. A lot of people filled up their cars with gas or got gas to bring home to put in their snowblower. They didn't wait for the storm to be upon them. They secured what they needed ahead of time. And as it turned out, as you know, stores closed. Stores ran out of supplies. The roads became too hazardous to travel, and eventually it was even illegal for us to be on the road. Who would have thought Columbus would have issued a level 3 snow warning? Preparation reveals whether we have taken a warning seriously. I can tell you, living in South Carolina for many years, I saw this play out time and time again when it came to hurricanes. You know, people deciding, you know, we're just, it's probably going to move out to sea. And they throw hurricane parties right there on a building overlooking the ocean. And sometimes with a tragic end. But in the same way, faith expresses itself in readiness. God's promises require preparation, not procrastination. And Jesus illustrated this wonderfully in Matthew chapter 25 when he told the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And in Luke 12, he told his disciples, he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." Means you got to have the oil for your lamp to keep it burning. And he continued in verse 40, he says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Did you hear that first line? You must be ready. Speaking of the day of the Lord, Peter says, "So what kind of people ought you to be?" And then he answers his own question. He says, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." See, Christianity is not a passive religion. Peter is painting a picture of believers who are not only ready for Christ's return, but who are actively hastening his return. I'm not sure I know exactly how that happens. But somehow our obedience and our willingness to not only prepare, but to be engaged in mission somehow has an impact on Christ's return. We do it, I think, obviously by sharing the gospel. But as Peter said here, by living holy and godly lives. Similarly, in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." God promises the victory, but we got to put on the armor. We have to be ready and prepared to engage in spiritual warfare, to fight the good fight. You know, when a move is real, when it's really happening, boxes and bubble wrap come out. Things get packed. Why? Because preparation reveals what you truly believe. You believe there's a new home waiting for you. And you've got to take all your stuff and you need to transport it to your new home. If the boxes remain unpacked, what does that say? It says you don't really believe you're moving. Or you're refusing to move. Joshua is God's appointed leader, and he works through the officers of the people, but ultimately the people have to move. They have to obey. They have to claim the land that Yahweh is giving them. And this too raises an important question for us as we think about the people of Israel and how they responded. How will we respond to God's commands? Will we simply acknowledge it, or will we obey them? There's a world of difference between knowing what God requires and actually doing it. Christianity is not a private religion. The Christian life is not a solo journey. It can't be lived in isolation. It's a shared life in Christ where every member matters and everyone must contribute. Did you hear that? Every member matters. Everyone must contribute. There is one body with many members, each needed, each serving, all growing together in Christ. As Peter tells us in his first epistle, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let me ask you, is there something that you should be doing that you have put off? Maybe you're just hoping somebody else will do it. Are you willing and ready to move when God says move? Where God leads, his people must follow together. I want to go on a brief excursus, only slightly, and I want us to look at the motif of 3 days in our text. It appears prominently in the opening chapters of the book, and then it reemerges again in chapter 9. But I hope you don't go looking for some hidden meaning. You know, people tend to do that with numbers and stuff. Oh, these numbers are so significant. But this means this, and this means that, and everything else. Don't do it. In chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua says, within 3 days, you are to pass over this Jordan. The point is simply this. You guys need to get ready. Time is short. We're moving out. So don't lollygag. Don't procrastinate. Get to work. And in Joshua 3, we're told that the people were at the river for 3 days before they actually crossed over. Now, this may or may not be the same 3 days that he mentions in chapter 1. Some scholars think that there was a short delay between the two and that the crossing actually took place on day 6 or day 7. We shouldn't get hung up on that. The point is this, is that God used this time for the people to get ready, for the spies to gather intel and to report back. Now, being ready is important. Being ready to move and to obey is important, but readiness alone is not enough if God's people refuse to move together. And this brings me to my second point, that one of the marks of people who are following the Lord is that they accept responsibility for one another. I want you to think back to the days when you were in school, perhaps high school, perhaps college, and you had to work on the dreaded group project. Anybody ever have to do group projects? Well, you know what they're like. One person does all the work, you know, another person disappears, another person after that, you know, shows up late and wants the same credit that everybody else got who actually worked on the project. Imagine trying to conquer the promised land like that. It wouldn't have happened. God didn't design his purposes to be carried out by a select few. Obedience is a team sport, and everyone has a role to play. Beginning in verse 12, the attention turns to the 2.5 tribes of Israel, interestingly enough, who had already settled in on the east side of the Jordan. And I've got a map that I want to pull up for you so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. Up here, you got Manasseh, Gad, Reuben. Notice Manasseh's over here, too. They were unique in that they settled on both sides of the Jordan River. Moses had allowed these tribes to live there on the east side of the Jordan under one condition, that when Israel crossed into the promised land, that their fighting men would go also. They could leave their wives, they could leave their livestock, but they would have to go. They were to stand shoulder to shoulder with their brothers in arms until the land was secured. In verses 12 through 15, Joshua reminds them of the promise that they made to God to leave their homes and help their brothers. They did that earlier. They said, we'll go. We'll do that. So he reminds them of it. And that act alone took great faith. I mean, think about it. If you're a husband, a father, and you leave your home, but you're not the only one that's leaving your home. All the husbands and fathers that live around you are leaving their homes. And they're leaving their wives and their children and their livestock and their farms behind. They exercised faith that God would protect their families in their absence. They exercised faith that their possessions would still be there when they got back, and that God's purposes were bigger than their own personal comfort. So let's look at it, starting in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. So it's very clear the arrangement that was made. Notice again in verse 13 that it is the Lord who is giving them the land. Now, the eastern tribes had already received their inheritance. They already received the land, but they don't get a pass. Their rest does not excuse their responsibility. They are members of one nation, one people, led by God himself. No tribe gets to sit back and watch all the other tribes do the work. Privilege brings responsibility. God's mission is a shared mission. They advance together or not at all. And the application for us is clear and loud. Spiritual maturity reveals itself in sacrificial unity, not in selfishness. God is calling each member of his body to do their part, to be responsible for one another, to give of ourselves, our time, our strengths, and our gifts. So let me ask you again a few probing questions. Are you in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at New Life? Are you faithful to them? Are you engaged in the mission of this church, or are you sitting on the sidelines content to watch others do the work? Are you in the game, or are you a spiritual couch potato? Where God leads, his people must follow together. You know, going back to the moving analogy, when a family is getting ready to move, the reality is some people finish early. Some people, you know, pack their rooms, you know, and others are just stressed out because there's so much more that needs to be done. In a healthy family, no one who finishes early, you know, declares, I'm done, and then bugs out and leaves the rest of the family to finish the job. No, in a healthy family, they stick around. They help. They don't pull up a chair. They don't sit in. They don't kick back and they watch everybody do the work. At least not in my family and not in my family growing up. No, you stay. You offer to help. You don't leave until everything's done. That's how it works in a healthy family. That's how it works in a healthy church. Shared responsibility then leads to something else. It leads to shared resolve. Verses 16 through 18, we see that they resolve to obey God's word and his appointed servant. And they said to Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now, the people, I think, were probably, had selective memory because they didn't always obey Moses like they should have. But here they're declaring their allegiance to Joshua. They respond with clarity and with courage. Everything that you have commanded us, we will do. There's no hesitation. There's no hedging. There's no half-hearted commitment. They reaffirm that commitment. They pledge full obedience to Joshua, and they declare their unity with the rest of Israel. The message was clear. We are God's people, and we will not step back until everyone has rest. And notice how they encourage Joshua, even as they pledge their loyalty to him. May the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Only be strong and courageous. See, their submission to Joshua reflects their submission to God. That's why when we talk about submission in the home, submission within the church, the focus should not be on a human being. It should be on God and being obedient to God. God's word tells us that we're to do that. And the truth is, every move requires somebody to coordinate it, you know, to run point on the move, you know, to make the arrangements for the U-Haul, to purchase the boxes and the tape and whatever else that is needed, to set a time or a date on the calendar where this is when we're going to pack. And when everyone follows the plan, the move works. When everyone does their own thing, chaos ensues. Unity and success depend on trusting God's plan and his appointed leadership. So how does that apply to us? Well, do your words affirm, encourage, and uphold the leadership of this church? I mean, think about it for a moment. What do your words communicate? Are you resolved to obey God and his appointed leaders even when it's costly and you don't understand? See, that's the real test of obedience, right? I mean, it's easy to obey when we feel like there's something in it for us, when we understand or agree with the decisions that are being made. It's a lot harder to obey when we don't understand, when we're somewhat at a loss, or when we're being asked to do something that cramps our style or requires us to repent. I'm sure the Israelites wondered, what in the world are we doing here? Why are we at the edge of this river at this point in time? They didn't understand how or why they were going to be crossing. Well, maybe they understood why they were crossing, but they certainly didn't understand how. They were about to cross the Jordan River during flood season. this was the absolute worst time for them to be there and to try to cross the river. It doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. But God chose this location and this moment so that Israel would have to trust him completely, just as they did at the Red Sea. You know, in crossing the river, Joshua was leading God's people into a temporary inheritance. But Jesus, whose name also means the Lord saves, is leading his people not into a land, but into eternal life and rest. What he did, we could never do. He obeyed perfectly. He never sinned once. Yet he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he died. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later to secure eternal salvation for all who would believe in him and who would trust in him. Because Christ fought the battle we could not fight and won the victory we never could, we can enter his rest. The writer of Hebrews speaks of that when he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, that kind of permanent rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." And then Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We sang that. Come unto Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? Have you repented and trusted Christ to save you from your sins? If not, whether you're here in person, watching online, I would encourage you, get on your knees before God. Ask him to save you. Surrender your life to him. And purpose to obey him, no matter the cost. The book of Joshua is not the story of a hero who defeats all his enemies and changes history all on his own. It's the story of a faithful God who keeps every one of his promises. The promise of a land flowing with milk and honey did not hinge on one man's courage, but on the faithfulness of God and on the people's willingness to trust and obey. This is how God's work advances, not through lone heroes, but through a redeemed people. God doesn't merely call us to believe his promises. He calls us to shared obedience, to move forward as a united people under the leadership that he has appointed. And in case you haven't gotten the point yet, where God leads, his people must follow together. If you are a follower of Christ, I invite you to commit yourself to God's church and his mission here at New Life if you haven't already, trusting God's promises and moving forward together. And may we all walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, even as we speed his return. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together here this morning and for your word to us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that it has been. Thank you for the challenge. Lord, we want to be a people whose hearts beat fast after you, that desire to please you in all that we say and do. Lord, help us to recognize that the person that we're sitting next to, the person who's sitting in front of or behind, that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are members of your family, and you call us to shared obedience. May we be faithful and obedient to that call. In Christ's name I pray, amen.